We're turning this evening to Psalm 133. Psalm 133, which I'll read to you. A Song of Degrees of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life for evermore. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a well-known psalm, and it's a well-known subject, Christian unity, and it's a subject that has been much abused. There's been much trouble, really, and as I was preparing this, I thought, well, I've started a few thoughts and then a few more thoughts, and well, really, there could be a book. There should be a book written. I'm sure there must be a book. I mean, you don't want to suggest that people write too many more books, especially Christian books. There's so many good ones. I think that the subject is worthy of greater attention, because there's the false unity, and of course then there's separation. We believe in separation from false unity, but yet there is true unity, and it's here shown as a great, great blessing. How good, how pleasant. The heights here are extremely great. How good and how pleasant. And there's a behold to start with. Is it for brethren to dwell together in unity? And then the psalm offers, it doesn't offer much of a description, but it kind of offers a sort of a description with a couple of pictures that it gives as a way of encouragement. So, but yet it brings to us and opens up, I think, many thoughts. As I say, I've spoken about false, there's a false ecumenism, isn't there? But we could have an ABC, well, I've got ABCDE, but ABC goes very quickly. ABC of true unity is all the brethren of Christ, all her brethren in Christ, and indeed brethren of Christ, are one together. A couple of scriptures to point out that this is the basis here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the brethren is being to be conformed ultimately to the image of Christ. What a brotherhood this is. And of course it's a brotherhood of men and women, but we use the term in the traditional way of speech of English. The English language has been distorted by political correctness. And then in Hebrews chapter 2 and from verse 10 to 13, for it became him for whom are all things, is speaking of Christ, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Notice it's those that are sanctified, him that sanctifieth, those that are sanctified, those in Christ, separated. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So Christ calls his brethren, brethren. He calls us his brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. So that's all brethren of Christ. That's our ABC of unity. If we're a brother of Christ by adoption, of course, we're not naturally, we're the children of wrath. We're separated from God, but one in Christ by his blood, by his righteousness, through faith, by grace alone, by Christ alone. So if that's the simple ABC, all brethren of Christ, that's the way to remember what the unity is as a church. It's in Christ. If we're not in Christ, we're not brethren indeed. Now the point, a D&E, just to keep it simple, a description of unity among brethren, and then E, an encouragement for unity. So some people find these sort of things easy to remember. I don't always find them very helpful, but some people it helps to remember where we were. So the description of the unity among the brethren, I've probably given it to you there in that introduction, but I want to go into it a little bit more. What is unity among brethren? John chapter 17 and verse 21 is a favourite verse, used unfortunately often in the wrong sense. And if you read the chapter here, I think it's clear that Christ speaks of those who are his, and who have kept his word, verse 6, and all the things they have taken his words, verse 8, they have received them and have known surely that I came out of thee. He prays for them, but he prays not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. And of course this refers to those as described in the Gospel of John, those of his sheep, those that are not ashamed of Christ, and they are not lost. All those that he has are his. And it says that the world hath hated them, verse 14. They are not of the world. So why that? As Christ said that the world was evil, what was going on in the world, it was evil. And a person, when they become a Christian, they acknowledge their sinfulness, and so they turn to Christ to be saved. So he prays that they will be kept from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Again, repeated in verse 16. And then he prays that they be sanctified through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So clearly these people love the word of God. They love what God has said in the Bible, his people. That is one of their great characteristics. They don't want to follow the world's pattern and try to make it all fit together into to be popular. They are not ashamed of Christ. They know that his word is truth. So they need to be kept. They need to be prayed for. That's why Jesus is praying this prayer. He doesn't pray for things that are just going to happen anyway. He prays strong prayers, powerful prayers. So he's praying that they'll be sanctified through the truth, that we as the people of God will be holy, separate. We'd be his. We'd be able to represent him in this world. And also those who shall believe through their word, through the continued preaching of this same word being passed on, that they all may be one. That just gives you a little bit of the context. As thou, Father, art in me. That is that key text, that much abused text, that they all may be one. The Pope loves that verse. The Charismatics, the Pentecostals love that verse. The Liberals love that verse. They all seem to love that verse. I expect some of the Muslims would take that. I can't believe that they would. But it's almost getting that absurd now.
Indeed.
That anyone is saying that they may all be one. One world, one people. They don't realise that it's just one faith, one Lord, one baptism. There are other ones, many ones in the scriptures. So that it's that, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So a pure church is being prayed for here. That's that they're one with Christ, they agree with Christ, that they're full of the truth of Christ. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And then, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That's the great desire then. It's not just to be one in this world, but it's as it were to take off and be with Christ, with God, and be with the Father, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. This unity of churches is then unity in the Father, and in the Son, and indeed in the Holy Ghost, whom they send forth to bring conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing ecumenical about this. This is all to do with the true gospel. And there, then, is the unity of the brethren, those who have been converted and that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would need to turn to many more scriptures. I'll just turn you to one in Matthew 23 and verse 8, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Bringing to conviction there, those being one feeling that they're rather superior, but they're reminded that if their master is Christ, their Lord, then they are brethren in him. And again in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Well, I'll read verse 11. Now, I'll read from verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the sons of God, as they're called, those that have received Christ, those that have been received even by Christ, that have become his people, his body, his church. How has it been done? It wasn't even by their own will. It wasn't even by their parents' will. But it was by God. It was of God. So we become sons of God, brethren in Christ, because of God's grace, God's work. And I'd say we could turn to very many places in here. So this unity is of those who have been, as John chapter 3 says, born again. We don't feel it when we're born again necessarily, just as we don't feel it when we're born. We can't remember being born. This is something that God has done, a remarkable thing. A great change has come about, and we know some of the effects of the new birth, that we are honest towards God, that we are sinners, that we have only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for everlasting life, and we're sure of him. We're sure that he really is our good shepherd, and that we were lost and now we're found. We were blind, but now we see. These are the brethren. You see, so there's a unity among brethren that has come from God. It's a natural thing. As children are born of parents and they are brethren, so those who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God are brethren in Christ. They are one. This unity for which Christ prayed, he prayed it for right up to glory, right to the end. But it already exists. It's already there amongst the true born again believers. Now the story history of course, Genesis 13 of Abraham and Lot, the nephew and uncle, Abraham said, we're brethren. They were of a natural family, but they were also of the family of God. They were, as Abraham had believed, so his family also, and his Lot, we believe, was a righteous man. He's declared so in the New Testament. But they didn't find it easy. Their folk among them started having difficulties, and it was decided that they should be separate. There was simply not room for them. And indeed, when we talk in our psalm here of brethren to dwell together in unity, it doesn't mean that literally we set up a commune. There's nothing wrong with shared houses, I'm sure, or shared farms, or all sorts of possibilities. And Christians have done these sorts of things at times, and sometimes it's no doubt worked better than at other times. I expect it works better when they have good doctrine, as we'll see. But this unity is not an easy thing. If it had been so simple and straightforward to practically live out this unity in this good and pleasant way, then there wouldn't have been so much of a need almost for Christ's prayer in John 17 there. But you think of Cain and Abel, brothers. Joseph and his brothers, and the jealousies among them. Esau and Jacob. And there'll be many other examples. It's hard to think so much of good brothers. Perhaps Jonathan and David were maybe as near as they came. And of course, when Jesus called his disciples, some of them, the first thing they went and did is they found their brother, which was a lovely thing that they did. They immediately come and brought them to Christ straight away, which is a kind act for a brother to do to his brother. So this psalm then is a great encouragement for Christian unity, that as we do persevere, because it's shown to be so good and so pleasant. And these examples are given here. of why it is so good. It's described as the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For the Lord commanded the blessing, even life for evermore. And perhaps that shows God's anointing here, God's blessing, God's passing things down and on from here, his great high priest Aaron, and he was anointed and the oil came down and it spread. It seems like a strange picture, but it's one of the things it shows, that it went down and it spread, and it's given a similarity to the unity of the brethren, a great fragrance, something very sweet. That there are many illustrations and pictures we might find from such a thing. But the blessing that Aaron had, of course, as the high priest, was passed on to them all. There was nothing exclusive for Aaron about it. Aaron going in as the high priest once a year, the Day of Atonement, that was for all of the people. It wasn't his own private blessing that God had commanded. And how much more through the Lord Jesus Christ, our chief brother, our senior brother, has the blessing that's been commanded, that is in him, is passed to all his people. And we all share in this. And the world knows nothing of Christ. We're separated out there, you see. Remember how indeed it's important here to see on this separation issue. We're called to be together in Christ, in the anointing that is only from him. And in it's always a danger turning to texts when you haven't actually looked them up. I think I've gone to the wrong place. To come out from them and to be separate. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What agreement. Sorry, I'll start from verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is a very precious thing, isn't it? It's not to be polluted or confused by the so-called having a unity with unbelievers, in the name, especially if it's in the name of God. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There's a fear with people sometimes to be separate from the world and to be joined together with Christ and to be sons and daughters. That's the promise there. Now, encouragements are needed with this. There are today many churches that suffer badly from divisions and fightings among them. And we're thankful that our church has been spared remarkably. We're rather small, perhaps, but there can be small churches with just a few where they fight among one another. And I can turn to a great help, of course. You see, churches say that they all follow the Bible. They'll all say that, even probably the most liberal ones. But to set out something of a constitution in a church, it's not without reason that the church has creeds to separate from error. If you don't hold to the creed, you can't belong to the church, because you don't hold to the deity of Christ. Subjects such as that. And it separates people out. And so, for example, the Church of England Continuing has a constitution. And it has the 39 articles in their original, natural and intended sense. Worship generally according to the Book of Common Prayer. The authorized version of the Bible. And the ordination and discipline of the church and membership. Things are laid out in a fairly simple and straightforward way. And this has been the case with the Reformed churches. And such things have been aids to unity, not to disunity. So that's one of the helps. And I think you see some of this from Ephesians chapter 4, which we read earlier. See, if a church says, oh, we don't have any, you know, we just have the Bible. Well, we do. The Bible is our only authority. But we then say what the Bible means, you see, and set this out in the doctrines of the church. And so then people can't suddenly come along with all sorts of heresies. In Ephesians chapter 4 then, there it says that God has given the ministry. He's given some apostles, verse 11, some prophets, well, some evangelists. Some of these things are obviously in the scriptures, but they're still given to us. We don't have to have any new apostles or prophets. We've got the ones in the Bible. Their word has been given to us, the word of God. Evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So God has given us the church and ministry to bring us to this perfection. Well, I'm rather overwhelmed to think of having a part in such a responsibility to bring you all to such a perfection. Well, thankfully, we trust that it's the Lord's work, and it doesn't depend on an individual man to bring us to the unity of the faith. So the teaching that God has given from the scriptures, and then from those who've been ordained to preach from the scriptures, is to bring us to this unity. So that's to be a great help to us, you see. The inspiring picture of Aaron there, and this precious ointment that's put on, that was one encouragement. And how good it is, how pleasant it is, that we will actually submit ourselves to the word of God. We'll see that there's a benefit, you see, from these things. That in Christ, the benefits of being together in Christ, and it's not searching among ourselves for a unity. That's not what this is. It's all from Christ. It flows down from him. You see, lovely picture, isn't it? And it reaches us all. And there was something I've read is saying about that it's to come down from the greatest down to the least. If there's a person in the church who's very insignificant, it reaches them, and it reaches all. It reaches all. There's no difference there. And then there's this description of the Jew of Hermon, and it says some of the people who have actually seen this, it's a higher mountain than Zion, but it created so much dew that the dew spread then to the other, to Zion as well.
And tiny thing,
yeah,
isn't it?
But Hermon's high, you see.
Hermon's a mountain.
And so the dew that gathers on it was very, very intense. People were drenched, very, very wet when they woke up. Everything was soaking wet. And this was a blessing, it says, for Zion as well. And this is God's grace, how it works. Wonderful. In Jesus Christ, the question, of course, then for our unity is whether we're in Christ, isn't it? That's the thing, you see. Not everybody is, and this is the vital matter there. That is the source of all this unity. That's what we preach about, that he is the one Saviour. Let's say we can examine ourselves sometimes and we think, oh, I don't know where I am really. We can ask ourselves some simple questions. Do we think we'll go to heaven, for example? And we can say, well, in ourselves, no. We wouldn't be good enough. But in Christ, if we believe that he's died for our sins and we hate our sins and we've turned to trust him, he's clothed us with his righteousness, just as this ointment has flowed down across Aaron's beard. And we're in Christ, we're accepted in him because of all that he's done. What a wonderful blessing. It's come down from heaven, literally. This is then where we share in the joy of salvation. This is good and pleasant. We may not have much in this world. We may not have great prospects in this world. But how good and how pleasant it is for brethren who dwell together in unity, because this is all from Christ. It's all his blessing. The blessing has been commanded. It's been commanded. The Lord commanded the blessing, and there are several references in the Old Testament to where he commands the blessing. And so it is here, and it's even life forevermore. That is, the blessing is described everlasting life. That is the one thing, isn't it? That's the priceless, the pearl of great price in Jesus Christ. To those outside of Christ, the wrath of God is awaiting them. We feel sorry for them. We should cry for those who are lost. But for those who are in Christ, everlasting life. And the best is indeed yet to come. Just to turn you to two or three more scriptures of trying to think of how this is to encourage us here. As I say, it's possible for small things, can be little things, can cause problems in churches. And yet you see, if we understand that these blessings are so much greater than anything we may think of our own, and we're prepared to submit to the word of God. It's difficult sometimes. Sometimes people may see things in a different way. But in this big subject here, this big subject of true brethren unity, being in Christ, then, see, this should encourage us on. This should think, well, that was just a small thing. We should see things like that and see the big things, the big blessings, the big everlasting life promise here. So there are encouragements then in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. I'll just be brief with these. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And we should have read the first verse, really. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. So this is in Christ. There, people that have been broken by their own sin, so there should be a genuine love that's being spoken of here. Comfort of love and fellowship and compassion, this bowels and mercies, this compassion. The joy that the Apostle Paul has in seeing each one being saved. He says, now be one together, having the same love, being of one mind. And they're considering one another there. Having the mind of Christ, then it's described further on in that chapter there. humbling ourselves, these sorts of things. And I suppose you'd have to go on to read the whole of the rest of the epistle there, really. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, where there have been divisions in the church that very much were despised by the Apostle Paul. He was very against it. He said, I haven't baptized you. You were baptized, they were baptized into Christ's name, not into his name. And so before then, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's bringing the name of the Lord, using it almost there as a vow in what he's saying of the holiness of Christ, the seriousness, that ye all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then he goes on to say that there's been this foolish arguing between them. But he then goes on to, human wisdom is nothing, but it's the cross of Christ. And it's not to be made of none effect by clever words and foolishness that people can so easily be caught up to. We must, if we feel these things coming on, we must repent of them, of our own self-esteem, as it were, and put our trust in the Lord to keep us sincerely following him. You know, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father, we pray it together, don't we? Isn't that a wonderful thing? We all pray in harmony so much. In fact, I was going to mention of the prayer book. All together, they said in the scriptures, several instances, they said with one accord. And I trust that that is our feeling and sentiment as we say many of the hymns and psalms and passages and prayers in the Book of Common Prayer, that we're saying them with one accord in the creed. And I think that you do sense a sense of unity in those things. And then in affection, Acts chapter 4 verse 32. Acts chapter 4 verse 32. And then I've got literally just one further reference, so we must close. Acts 4 and 32. And the multitude of them that believe were of one heart and one soul. So and in fact they had all things in common there, which was a special thing that happened at that time. It didn't happen further on after that, but the important thing here, that they were of one heart and of one soul. That was a multitude. That's the grace of God. And so it surely all comes from heaven. This is an encouragement. It should be an encouragement to us in the unity that we know. And indeed, it does extend to other churches. It's not just the church of England continuing, but those who are truly in Christ, truly one. And we do dwell together in unity. It isn't about organisations as such. And just one final picture, which again I hope is relevant and encouraging, from John chapter 12. And it's illustrates that picture of Aaron. As the ointment ran down, people say, "Oh, what a waste of ointment!" You see, what? But you see the preciousness. You see, when Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, before he was to be crucified, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? That was a lot of money in those days. Maybe it was 300 days' wages if it was a penny a day. And given to the poor. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. And this costly ointment was poured over upon Christ because he is so precious. It was for his burial, it was a sign of his burial. But it reminded me there of the ointment that was put over Aaron. And if that was a blessing to others, if that was to be a blessing to others, what a blessing. The word is very great, and it's hard to conclude with a sufficient enough praise to the Lord. The blessings that are in Christ, the preciousness, that ointment was nothing in comparison. She did a very great thing. 300 pence, what that was worth in those days, seemed like a great amount. A great preciousness in Christ. But all that are in Christ, that ointment has passed to millions and millions of people. His anointing, his blessing of being the Saviour that saves literally a soul from hell. Each one is united together, and the promise is to come to that unity, to the perfect man, even to Christ himself in glory. What a unity we share. One day, presently, the sheep and the goats are all mixed up. Some of them are in the churches, some of them are in the world. But on the day when Christ comes, the unity of the saints will be perfected in glory, all singing to his praise and to his glory. Separated from sin, all our things that we hate about ourselves, all our sinfulness, all the wrong things, all be gone, that all be finished. And this, the brethren in glory, well, we'll be with one accord praising the Lord. Many won't be there. Many who are not brethren, false prophets, false teachers, false bishops, false ministers, false pastors, false Christians, the cults, the papists, the popes. No. But all those that love the Lord Jesus in sincerity and in truth, as he really is, the God of the Bible, all one. And in this world we have opposition, they're against us, but this truth is eternal. It is the blessing is commanded, even life forevermore, this psalm closes. So it's not just a small gathering of a few of us here today. It is the Lord's good and pleasant giving of himself to us, and we share in it, and we share with friends at the Protestant Reformation Society on Tuesday. We share with other Christians as we come across them, and as we spend time with other friends in Christ. How good and how pleasant. This should encourage us in an alien world, in an unkind world, all the enemies, all the afflictions, but God is promising blessing and life forevermore. We must conclude and return to prayer and to singing. Heavenly Father, we thank thee. What great things are found in such small and despised people as ourselves, when the Lord Jesus Christ visits and promises blessing forevermore. This great anointing that flowed down from Aaron and as dew from mountains that would provide moisture and refreshing to a dry and thirsty land, the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ to dry and thirsty and dead souls, bringing us to life, born again of the Spirit of God. Lord, we praise thee and worship thee and Help us to sing to thy praise and glory. In the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.